The Methodist Church has clear teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit and on the church. Our confession of faith on the Holy Spirit basically echoes the Nicene Creed and today's scripture passage. We believe in the Holy Spirit who proceeds from and is one in being with the Father and the Son. He convinces the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He leads all through faithful response to the gospel into the fellowship of the church. He comforts, sustains, and empowers the faithful and guides them into all truth. And then our confession of faith on the church, I want you to notice the last sentence especially. We believe the Christian church is the community of all true believers under the lordship of Christ. We believe it is one, holy, apostolic, and Catholic. It is a redemptive fellowship in which the word of God is preached by those divinely called, and the sacraments are duly administered according to Christ's own appointment. Under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, the church exists for the maintenance of worship, the edification of believers, and the redemption of the world. At the end of today's sermon, there'll be an invitation hymn, and I'll be up front, and should you come forward, I will take your hands and I will simply pray. May you be filled with the light and gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you'll take out your scripture sheet from John chapter 16. On the back of your scripture sheet is an analysis of the Apostles' Creed in the left column, the Nicene Creed in the right column, and you can see the additions. But today Jesus is near the end of his life, and he's about to scare his disciples to death. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. There are indeed some odd jobs out there. One I had never heard of was covered in an article titled Sober Companions Shadow the Stars. It told out how, in order to guard their investments, movie owners and concert promoters assign sober companions to movie stars who have addictions. With all the money involved in putting on a production or filming a film, you can't afford for the production to be scuttled by an out-of-control star who's fallen off the wagon. These people are also called minders and clean living assistants, and they make sure the star is never alone or near someone who might slip them drugs or weed or alcohol. Now, one of this elite profession of minders, his name is Tim Tankosik, he says, the point is to be a rock, a friendly face, a reminder of recovery, and a safe person. On a typical movie location, Tim lives with the celebrity away from the rest of the cast and crew who can do what they please. In the morning, he meditates with the star, he goes with them to the set, and then to a support group meeting, AA or NA. During off hours, Tankosik makes sure the star has lots of fun, but he steers them clear of what are called slippery places, any places where drugs or alcohol might be available. To be a minder is to be a person of great discretion. One of them said, I'm like a wisp of smoke. Now, with some obvious differences, the Holy Spirit is our minder. The Spirit is our companion, our clean living assistant, steering us away from slippery places where we can fall into sin. You see, left to ourselves without the supervision of God, we devolve because of what is in us, which is a taste for rebellion against God. We devolve because what is around us, a culture that is organized by an intellect who's trying to keep us away from God. About 100 years ago, Bishop P.T. Forsyth said in England, unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is around us. Never underestimate the power of a culture to steal you away from listening to the Holy Spirit and being a follower of Jesus Christ. Whenever I find myself falling into a lack of spiritual vitality, whenever I find myself being a coward instead of a man of courage, whenever I find myself making ethical compromises, it's all because I've shut off the voice of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is not just an ancient teacher whose principles we follow apart from a relationship. He is the living Lord who is available now through the mediation of the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus' alter ego. He called him another comforter, another advocate, another defender, and another teacher. It may surprise you, but Jesus is not here. No one has seen Jesus in 2,000 years except in dreams and visions. The Creed said he has risen, he's ascended, he's seated at the Father's right hand in glory. And the next time we see him will be when we stand before him at our death, or he comes back to judge everyone who's ever lived. We have an absent Jesus, but we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, who mediates to us the riches and knowledge that Jesus Christ has gotten from the Father. Now, so good and so silent and so subtle is the Holy Spirit at His work that He gives us all that Jesus has. He illumines the life of Christ. To ignore the Holy Spirit present with us now is to ignore the one whom Jesus sent to take His place as our living companion while Jesus is ruling with the Father over the church and bending all of history towards its conclusion. Now, as Methodists, we are generic Christians. Some people say too generic. We are not Unitarians. We do not just believe in the Father. We are not Binitarians. We just do not believe in the Father and the Son. We are fully Trinitarian. We believe that the one God consists of a communion of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in our Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe, before each of the persons of the Trinity. Now, the church in its creed, particularly the Nicene Creed, has taken great pains to be very precise about the fact that the Son and the Spirit share equal deity and honor and worship and prayer with the Father. Jesus is not just a Jewish cosmic errand boy. The Holy Spirit is not just the impersonal fourth of the Star Wars blessing, the Force be with you. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. They share in one deity in the communion of three persons. You see, it was the job of the Jews to deal with the fact that some strange new God called Yahweh had rescued them from Egypt and taken them to Sinai and given them the law and given them the promised land and called them to be His people. They came out of a polytheistic background. All the gods of Egypt, all the gods of Mesopotamia, all the gods of Rome and Greece are not gods. The Jew says, there is only one God. The one who called us out of Egypt and made us His people. That's the story of the whole Old Testament. But then God surprised everybody. God opened His heart, His inner life, to reveal that God was one, but God was also three. And so for 30 years you have the life of Jesus unfolding in history, the second person of the Holy Trinity assumed flesh to get close to us. And Jesus' invisible partner is the Holy Spirit, and the one who sent him is the Father. So the Trinity's involved, though Jesus is featured. And then in very short order, at the end of his ministry, Jesus began to teach about the one that empowered him, who was also God, and at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was unfolded before history. That's not that God is chopped up. When I was a kid, I thought the Methodists worshiped the Father, because we sing all these hymns like, "This is my Father's world." They're like God the Father all the time. Now, at the Baptist church, they didn't talk about the Father much. They didn't talk about the creation much. They talked a whole lot about Jesus and his cross and his blood and how to get right and how to get born again. And I thought that kind of we had the Father and the Baptists had Jesus. Then across the tracks, and all the Pentecostals had the Holy Ghost. See, I grew up thinking the Trinity was, you can't carve up God. One God. The Old Testament, the Father was visible, the Son and the Spirit were hidden. They were hinted at. During the life of Jesus, the Father was invisible, the Spirit was in Jesus, Jesus was to the fore. And wherever the Holy Spirit works, the Father and the work of God is undivided. So God patiently unfolded the divine life in history so that we could know that there's only one God. Atheism is out. An incompetent God who can't reveal himself is out. Polytheism is out. Henotheism is out. It's not that that God is the tribe of the Christians and other tribes have a different God. There's only one God. And all other supposed gods are imposters. So God unfolded the revelation of the divine life according to divine timing. And then with the revelation of the Spirit, the revelation of who God is over. The Trinity is not a quartet. Mary does not get in the Trinity. Neither does the church. God, the living God, is a mysterious single communion of three persons related to each other by their origin and their love. That is why we open each worship service with the name of the Trinity. I want people to know which God we're worshiping. We're worshiping the God of the Christian tribe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus isn't with us. Now you may feel Jesus' presence, you may talk to Jesus, but that is all mediated through the Holy Spirit, who is so effective at what he does that you don't notice the difference. Because Jesus is, the resurrected body of Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. But he's given his Spirit, the Spirit that was in him and with him and empowered him, to every Christian. It's not enough just to have four Gospels. It's not enough just to have a church. It's not enough to have a creed. Because those are all external to your person. And the problems we have are where? In our heart, within. So God solves that problem by placing the Holy Spirit inside each Christian as a divine communicator. There's a radio station set up within me that can receive signals from the invisible world. And that radio receiver is the person of the Holy Spirit, who wants to fill my life with light and wisdom and strength and courage and make me a true follower of Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is vast and diverse. He guides us away from evil. He inspires us with moral courage. He illumines the Scriptures. He pushes us into mission. He fills in the deep grooves of sin in our life so we don't keep driving to the same stupid tracks. He builds new virtues into us. He gives us gifts. He inspires our prayers. He enlivens our worship. He points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus even said the Spirit does not speak on his own authority. He hears from the Father, he takes the riches of the Son, and he scatters them across the church. We do not live in a spiritual theme park. We live on a battleground, which is why there are so many casualties. Now, because God regards our freedom so highly, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can say no to the Holy Spirit. We can push Him away. And then life begins to devolve because of what's in us and what's around us and who's after us. But we all know some people, and some of them are in this church, who seem not to have less pain than we do, but they seem to have more life in their souls. When life pushes them down, they pop back up. When they take a lick, they get up smiling, not because it doesn't hurt, because they believe in God. These people have found some way to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be refilled. It doesn't mean they walk around with a smile all the time. It doesn't mean they do not cry. It means that they have discovered the secret of the Christian life, which is, I don't follow Christ on my own. It's not primarily a duty and a grind, and it is a relationship in which God does the heavy lifting by putting the reality that I crave inside my own soul. Jesus talked about being plunged and baptized into the Holy Spirit. On Easter Eve, Jesus blew His Spirit into the lungs of His disciples. He said, "Receive the life of God." God took a little clay man, Adam, and he went, and Adam got up and walked around. And God took these disciples, and He blew into their chest the reality of the Holy Spirit, and they came alive. The Peter who fled stood up and preached before 3,000 people in the same. They were transformed. We were not meant to be always defeated. We will always be frail. We are not meant to live defeated Christian lives, giving them the same sin over and over and over and kind of hoping we can hang on till we get to heaven. You, every one of you, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's already within you. But how much of the Holy Spirit have of you? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to flood your mind and flood your heart and speak to you through Scripture and monitor your inward world and change your character? A shark swam up to a whale one day and said, "Where's the ocean?" And the whale said, "You're swimming in it." The shark said, "No, tell me where the ocean is so I can find it." The whale said, "You are swimming in the ocean." And the shark swam off looking for the ocean. What if we are already in the Holy Spirit? We just don't know it. What if there are resources at our hand that we don't even know about? What if God can guide us and speak to us and fill us and nurture intimacy with Christ and give us courage for the challenges of our day? It is the legacy of every Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The one who conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, as the Creed says. The one who walked with and empowered Jesus every day. The one Jesus spoke about. He said, "I'm going away and you guys are sad, but a new one is coming." You see, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. He talked around Galilee, and there's Jesus. And if you could have put a GPS on Jesus, if you could have put a Garmin in his pocket, you'd have seen him in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Jerusalem and Galilee and Tyre and Sidon. And you could have tracked Jesus on a computer, because he could only be at one place at one time. But if he's going to start a movement to go to the ends of the world, how's he going to do it? He's going to be crucified, he's going to be raised, he's going to be exalted. He's going to take the Spirit that was in him and put it inside every one of his followers. So where they go, the Spirit goes with them. Not just with gospels to read, but with power and presence. Now, I'm glad for pastoral psychology, and I'm glad for all the courses I've taken. But when you're dealing with somebody that's caught up in the bondage of sin or evil, you need more than good pastoral counseling to free them. You need God. You need God, the Holy Spirit, to come turn someone to Christ and free them and set them on a new path. There has to be a force in them that's stronger than the sin and addictions and ugliness that have pulled them down near to hell. We need to pray every day, "Holy Spirit, plunge me deep into Jesus. Let your wind fill my sails. Go with me into every situation. Warm me and keep me and turn my heart to compassion and love and wisdom. Put me in the right place at the right time with the right words. The Holy Spirit shows people their sin. Then the Holy Spirit shows people the Savior. The Holy Spirit reminds people that Jesus has defeated death and also the evil one. What is the hope for this church? Well, you got a new pastor with lots of neurotic energy and a great library. But we need to crack these windows open. We need to let some wind blow through our life. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill His people. To fill His people with the life and joy of God. We are Trinitarian Christians. The Father is above us. Jesus was beside us. But we need the Holy Spirit to invade us. We need to welcome Him back into His home, which is our hearts. We need to be enlivened on the inside because many of our souls are dead and dry and bored, and we wonder where the joy went. Now, that's not something I can give you. It's not even something I can give me. The gift of the Holy Spirit is not under human control because God remains free of all our manipulation. It's risky to do this. You don't have to come forward. It's not a test of faith. But it may be that you just want to have somebody pray a simple prayer over you. And the prayer is, may you be filled with the light and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then next week you have to come back and tell me what happened. What weird thing God did in your life. How you woke up and some old habit was gone. Or how God did something. That's the work of the Spirit, to blow Christians around to the right places. Now, folks, you know, I love altar calls and I hate them. But sometimes you have to move people physically to move them spiritually. And if you want to come forward, do. And I'll ask Mary Lynn maybe to come join me on this side and just pray the same. Just a little simple prayer. Nobody's going to do anything to you. Nobody's going to push you over. They're going to take your hand and say, may you be filled. May you be filled with the light and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Real simple. And then next week, you get to tell me anything happened. Did the Spirit move in your life in some new way that you can identify as God? Okay, so don't be frightened. You're among family. You're hungry, and you go to the restaurant. And that's not embarrassing. You're hungry for God, and you have someone pray a simple prayer over you. So the hymn is 347, Spirit Song. And if you wish, you come forward, and we'll pray for you. Please stand.